The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
How can you know if you are in fellowship with God? What a great question. One we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, and welcome to the show. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for joining us. We're taking questions from listeners just like you, and that's where today's question came from. Came to us through email. You can reach us through email, radio@faithalone.com. Now, before we go on, I'd like to remind you that you can register for our upcoming National Bible Conference. You can do that by going to faithalone.org. You can click on events and find out all you need to know. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome back to the show. You know, in the office here, in the studio here, we usually record maybe three or four shows at a time. And in the last episode, we started talking about there's assurance of salvation, and then there's also assurance of fellowship. Are you in fellowship with God?
Well, before you go to where we're going for today's show, let me say I thought of something that might be helpful, and that is the only reason why I can say, okay, I go to church, I'm under the clear teaching of the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, and I'm confessing my sins, 1 John 1:9, and I can say from that, yes, I'm walking in fellowship with God. The only reason that works is because I know for sure I'm born again. Let's say I'm a Calvinist, and I don't know for sure I'm born again.
Yeah.
And I'm looking to those things to see if I'm born again.
Right.
Well, then they can't give me either assurance that I'm born again or assurance I'm walking in the light and confessing my sins.
Yeah.
Because I don't have the bedrock that I'm born again. All of this should start with that.
Right. And so the thought just occurs to me. The reason why those objective things like going to church and confessing your sins, why that can't give you assurance of salvation is because those are not the conditions of having salvation.
That's
right?
Exactly right.
So it's like you can go to church as much as you want, but that's not a condition of having everlasting life. So it's no proof that you have everlasting life. The only condition to have everlasting life is to believe in Jesus for it. So that's the only basis of your assurance.
All right, let me throw this out, Sean. I've never really thought of this, but I think it's accurate to say an unbeliever could walk in the light. An unbeliever could confess his sins.
They could objectively do all those things. You're right.
So, for example, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was going to the synagogue and was hearing the word of God taught.
Yeah.
And he evidently was confessing his sins. His prayers ascended to God, we're told, etc. And he was an almsgiver.
Yeah.
So it would seem to me an unbeliever could be doing those things, but yet they wouldn't have assurance because they don't yet believe the promise of life.
Right. Or unbeliever can go to a seminary. Do great. Get a PhD in New Testament.
No.
Start teaching at a school. Go to the mission field.
Right.
An unbeliever can do all of those things.
Right.
And so, yeah, I guess they would objectively be a faithful husband or a faithful wife or whatever, raises kids well. You'd be ticking all the boxes that you would think you need to tick to have fellowship with God, and yet it still wouldn't provide them with assurance of salvation because the one condition is to believe, not to do all those other things. But near the end of the last episode, we were talking about confession, and you mentioned you can't just – it's not a magic formula. Confession's not a magic formula that you just say the words – and God forgives you and cleanses you of your sin. You said there's a heart component. You have to actually kind of mean it.
When I was talking about the heart, you mentioned about how people can be hard-hearted in Scripture, right? In fact, I mentioned that in the Old Testament, we're told that the Jewish people needed to be circumcised in their hearts because they were uncircumcised of heart.
Right.
There is a teaching in Scripture that we need to have soft hearts toward the Word of God, that we're receptive to the Word of God. So that when we hear it taught, what does Peter say? Long for the pure milk of the Word?
Yeah.
We're longing for it. We have a softness. We're not stiff-necked, but we're very receptive to what God says. And so I think when it comes to repentance, a person needs that receptivity, and I think you talked about David, didn't you?
Well, so then I started thinking about repentance, and repentance is, where's the role of the heart in repentance?
You know?
And I was just thinking about Psalm 51, which is David's, he writes it after committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband, Uriah, killed in battle, and he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. And I was just thinking about, okay, what does repentance look like for David in that situation? Usually we would say, you know, repentance is a change of behavior, and it is a change of behavior. But since Uriah is already dead and the adultery has already been committed, he can't change those facts of history. So what does repentance look like for him? And I was just wondering, you know, in that psalm, David talks about this brokenness of heart. You know, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I was just wondering, well, if this heart change is part of genuine confession, isn't it also part of genuine repentance?
And you brought up how in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about that they were sorrowful.
Right.
To the point of repentance.
Right.
The sorrow was not repentance.
Well, so, yeah, and that was part of our back and forth. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. So,
and the salvation there is not salvation from eternal condemnation, but right. That's deliverance from the deadly consequences of sin.
So you have the sorrow, and then it produces repentance. And then we were talking about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is like, let your repentance bear fruit worthy of repentance. That's in Luke chapter 3. And then he gives them positive and negative things to do. And so we were just wondering, okay, if repentance is a change of behavior, why does he talk about the change of behavior in terms of fruit? So what does that make repentance? And so we were discussing that, too.
All right, let's look there. It's Luke 3, what is it, verse 8?
So in verse 7, John the Baptist talks to the multitudes who are coming out to get baptized, and he says, "Brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." So it looks like the repentance is one thing, and the fruits that are worthy of or equal to repentance, it looks like those are another thing. And he says in verse 9, "Every tree which doesn't bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into a fire." And people say, well, what shall we do then? And he gives them some positive and some negative things to do.
So what I would suggest is when Jesus was calling upon the nation, and so was John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was not calling for them to go through a moral inventory and come up with a list of all their sins and say, "I'm turning from that, I'm turning from that." Instead, what he was calling for was a global turning away from their sins to God. And that they were saying, okay, we've been on the wrong path. We've been on the path of darkness. We're now moving to the path of light. And then bringing forth fruit of repentance would be actions,
yeah,
which flow from turning from the one way to the other way, from the way of ungodliness to the way of godliness.
And see, this is what makes this so complicated, because I never got to ask these questions in school, and you don't get to ask them in church. What I'm thinking of is, okay, what is the distinction there? What is the turning versus the works or the behavior? Isn't the turning behavior? If it's not the behavior, then what is that turning? Because it does seem like the fruit is not the repentance, but it's produced from the repentance. So what is the difference?
Well, the fruit worthy of repentance, the word worthy, axios, means something like of equal value or equal weight. And they ask, "What shall we do then?" And he answers and says to them, and this is verse 11, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And yeah, he who has food, let him do likewise." Well, that's not repentance, giving of your clothes, giving of your food. Those right. are positive things which should come from repentance.
Right. It's like a new good behavior that
right.
you're doing. But then he does give some negative things. You should stop doing. The tax collectors come to him. They ask, well, what should we do? And in verse 13, he says, well, collect no more than what is appointed for you. So they were appointed to collect a certain amount, and I guess they were cheating the people and taking more than what they were supposed to. And John the Baptist says, stop it.
Right.
And with the soldiers, it becomes even clearer in verse 14. Well, what shall we do, they say? And interesting, John the Baptist doesn't tell them that they have to give up being soldiers. So it's kind
right.
of an interesting point that, no, you can be a believer and a soldier. He says, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. So you can imagine the Romans going around intimidating and beating up the Jews here in Jerusalem. And he's saying, don't do that. Stop it.
So that would be a stopping of a wrong action.
Yeah.
And
that's a fruit of repentance. So that's a change of behavior.
Right.
That's not repentance. It's a fruit of repentance. And so now it's like, I don't know, when you look at Scripture, you have three different things. You have the sorrow that leads to repentance, and then you have the fruit of repentance. So what? I just can't wrap my mind around what exactly is the repentance. Then you have the other verses, like in David talking about the contrite heart, the broken heart, or the Ninevites. They're cut to the heart, and they're tearing up their clothes and covering themselves in ashes, and then... But they're also turning from their wicked ways, yeah, whatever those ways
Jonah
are.
Jonah 3:10.
And God sees all of that.
Right. And in Luke 3 and verse 14, he says, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, so stop doing those things, and be content with your wages."
Right.
Well, that's an attitude.
Right.
Have an attitude, or another way to say what to avoid is stop complaining about your wages.
Yeah.
Stop grumbling about your wages. I've been reading in the Old Testament, and Israel was grumbling about, well, we don't have meat. And God was very angry with them, and he sent them all the quail. Or they were grumbling about having to be in the wilderness, and
right,
they didn't like the manna very much.
Yeah.
And so they're complaining about that. And God was very disappointed. They weren't content. And so contentment is important. But I think the basic point here is, yes, repentance can be turning from a specific sin. But oftentimes, repentance is more global. I'm just turning from the wrong way to the right way. And that's what you get with the prodigal son in Luke 15. He's in the far country. He physically leaves the far country and goes back to the father, which spiritually would be saying, I'm leaving the spiritual far country to come to the spiritual correct place. This morning, I was working on a message I'm going to be giving in a week and a half about Proverbs 4:10 through 19, which deals with two paths, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And the path of righteousness is the path of blessing and of fullness of life. And the path of the wicked is the path of pain and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it seems to me repentance is turning from the wrong path to the right path.
Really appreciate you listening to us, and I hope you appreciate what we're doing. If you do, go to our website, faithfulend.org, and you can support the program and listen to previous programs. And be sure to leave us a good review on iTunes or Stitcher or wherever you're listening to us. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the prodigal son, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.